for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, May the 23rd, 1997. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Harlan Deem of Beaumont, Texas, is the teacher of the morning.
And so I guess, first of all, we'll start off by getting you up to the level of the theologians. And I'm just plovering a little bit here to kind of get going and seek the way the Lord wants to go. But how many of you have a B.A. in religion? Well, you can have one. That's called being born again. If you haven't been born again, you don't even have the basis to start with. So that's equivalent to, see, when I was in church, they told me that I had to have, the church I was in order to be a minister, to become enter into the priesthood, you have to have a B.A. degree, and then you had to go and take a four-year course, postgraduate course in theology to be a priest. And so I thought, Lord, that's too much. Man's going to go over here someplace and man's going to teach you something, prepare you. And I said, well, Lord, what do I need? And the Lord says, well, says, as I study the scripture, he says, you need to be born again. And I said, well, how do I get born again? Where does that come from? So the Lord taught me about being born again. You know, he taught me about my salvation and being regenerated and all the things that come along with that. And then I began to look at all these people that had these PhDs. And I thought, Lord, what did they do to get a PhD? And where's that in the scripture? And the Lord took me in the scripture and he says, yes, Psalm 100 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so praise him daily is a PhD. Now, I'm not making light of people that have all those degrees because they've put a lot of time and effort and everything into them. But some of them are people who teach certain doctrines, and when you get tired, you let your doctrine save you, or you let your doctrine do what you want to do, and then you just cop out over here. All of your PhDs and all these other things won't save you. It's going on and walking with Jesus, see? But then he told me, he says, now, there's one other part of this thing that you need if you're going to go on, and you need to go in and get your theological degree. And I said, now, Lord, what are we talking about there? And he said, well, you need an LLDD. I said, an LLDD? What in the world is that? And he said, that's a long-legged devil disturber. And that's, I want all of you to have those three degrees whenever you leave here so that you're free to operate in all three of them. I don't have anything of my own. Everything I have, I received from somebody else, just like you're doing. The only thing I had that I could say that it was of any value is what I've got from Jesus in the last 30 years. Before that, I don't have anything to brag about. Amen. So we can only brag in Jesus, brag on Jesus. So let's use our BA experience as a beginning place and grow in that. And let's go on into our praising him daily, make a covenant with God that as long as he says, let everything have breath, praise the Lord. Well, as long as he keeps me breathing, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. That's not a bad deal, is it? And he knows we're flesh. You know, in the scripture and that, we're always dealing with the flesh. We're dealing with the things and our weaknesses. And we're trying to come up to a place to where we can have power and strength and all the things that we need. You know, how would you like to be able to go out and face old Goliath with a sling and bring that scamp down? You know, if you had a sling, you probably couldn't use it like David did anyway. And then all the other things that we see and we look at, and we're always wanting to be some fantasy thing. You know, I look and I listen and I'm provoked. And the scripture says we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but we're to provoke one another, is that what the scripture says? To love and to good works. And I was provoked last night with a brother's ministry, and Brother Tommy Cook and Brother Jack Harris. That provoked me. Not that I want to be like either one of them. God wants me to be like Jesus. And I praise God for the ministry that's went forth. Individuals, each person here is unique in God, and each person here has a place, and you have something to do. And I made the mistake one time. I was in a big healing crusade in the ministry, and everybody was just being given big testimony and lots of hoopla going on. And I said, Lord, I'd like to have a ministry like that. You know what he spoke to me? And he said, son, what's the matter with mine? You know, God has ordained that we have the ministry of Jesus. Is that right? I'm just throwing some things out for you to pick up and take a hold of. And they're yours. You can take them and use them. And just tell them the Lord gave them to you someplace, and that's all right. But I was at another place, and the brother, and these are all well-known brothers in the Lord and ministries and well-established. And I was young. I was impressed, you know, with some of the things I was seeing. And somebody says, would you pray for me? And I said, I don't think you want me to pray for you. I think you want him to pray for you. I mean, he was a big healing evangelist and minister that was there. And he said, no, I want you to pray for me. And I prayed kind of a prayer that I thought was pretty good. But I didn't think it would do the work that this other brother could do. His ministry was proven and tested. And so I was asking the Lord about that. And he spoke to me and he says, don't build on another man's foundation.
That's right.
God has provided us with a foundation, hasn't he?
Yes.
And so I spent 30 years teaching from Hebrews chapter 6 on the foundations. And that's what I make sure that our people understand, that you get that foundation down. Derek Prince is where I started with that. He provoked me to love and good works, and he provoked me to use the Word of God. That if the Word of God was what God had ordained to do the work.
Amen.
And if we'll use the Word of God and use it wisely and freely, it'll do the work. And so the Lord wants us to understand that the ministry of Jesus is not just deliverance, but it's not just healing.
Right.
And it's not just salvation.
That's right.
If you have the ministry of Jesus, you have all of it. And so when we talk about deliverance meetings and deliverance ministers and deliverance and that just means that we have spent extra time in that getting into the scriptures and finding out about deliverance. There is no such thing as a biblical healing ministry or a healing ministry. There's a complete ministry of Jesus, which includes salvation, healing, and deliverance. And we may have a part of one of them. And so you are in this camp meeting today, we're going to minister on the ministry of deliverance. And as you hear the ministry of deliverance and you submit to it, then you can partake of what has been ministered to you. God has ordained that if you take anything out of the Word, that part will be taken out from you. So if you sit under a church that doesn't have a deliverance ministry, then you get robbed of the deliverance. If you sit under a church that doesn't have a salvation ministry, where they invite people to come and make a commitment to Jesus, then you get defeated in that. You are cheated. You're robbed. God takes out. So the only way we can receive it all is to sit under all of it. Take the whole counsel of God. And so let's work on some of our greatest needs. You know, the greatest need that we all have is acceptance. If you were an outlaw and you was running back with the James brothers and some of these other outlaws, and if you wasn't an outlaw, you wouldn't accept it. And there's two parts to this thing. There's the part of the righteous and the part of the ungodly, or the wicked. Everybody here is called to be a part, and I assume everybody that's in this room is called to be a part of the righteous. We wouldn't be here for any other purpose. But there are people out there who wouldn't come to a meeting like this, but they'll go down and do drugs while we're in a meeting like this. Thank you, brother. While we're in a meeting like this, growing in the Lord and learning to respond to that part, there are people out there who would take and go down and spend time robbing, cheating, stealing, raping, mayhem of all kinds. Those are people that are called to the work of the wicked. Now, there's only two types of people in the world, saved and unsaved. And there's different levels. After you get saved, there's some that's just been born again that are just babies, and then there's some that's more mature. And there's all kinds of divisions, and so when we start comparing one another with one another, we don't do well, do we? The Scripture says, don't compare yourself one with another. So Brother Cook back here is working 34 years, I think, isn't it, Brother Tommy? in the ministry that he's in, if you're going to enter in with him and you feel a calling that way, don't judge yourself by him. One brother read one of Watchman Nee's books one time, and he said, you know, he said, I read Watchman Nee, and it set me back 30 years. He said it was such a great book, and it was so great, I didn't realize, though, the man had been in the fire for 30 years to get there. I thought I was going to get there without the fire. And he said, when I entered into the fire, it destroyed me. You know, he thought Watchman Nee got to where he was at by just trucking along. Anybody here get to where you're at by just trucking along? All right. But there's lots of good things to be said, lots of things that we can enjoy. But when you look at a brother, don't get your eye on a brother or the sister. How many of you would like to be a great man or a great woman of God? Now, let me tell you, before you start with, there are no great men or great women of God. Forget that. You just let that down and scratch it out. Brother Glenn over here is a helper. He has a ministry of helps. I have a ministry of helps. Everybody in here has a ministry of helps. You can get a hold of somebody who's doing something and help them. I mean, that's... And remember when it comes to being a great man of God or a great woman of God, now the Scripture talks about people that are great in there, but don't get that confused with yourself, because there are no great men of God today. There are only men and women greatly used of God. That's what you want to be, a person, a man or a woman that knows Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, greatly used of God. And that'll keep you in the right position so you won't get self-exalted and destroyed. How many people do we know in the last few years that has been exalted, TV ministries and stuff, and went down? You know what they happened? They got themselves built up that they were great ministries of God. Don't let that happen to you, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, you're going to be a servant. So let's use those examples. I'm not standing up here just plobbering to be plobbering. I'm hitting things. Amen. There's things being turned on. There's lights that being turned on. Let's open our Bibles to start with this morning. Now, we're fixing to get started, and we'll end here about 12 o'clock. Unless the Lord says otherwise. And we want to invite the Lord, while we're going through this exercise here, to do whatever needs to be done, whatever he wants to do out here in this congregation, to meet every need and to see that everybody here receives something from this feeding. You know, when you bring all the cattle up to the feed trough at the time to feed them, the ones that don't come up don't get to eat.
That's right.
But you spread the hay out there for everybody, and the ones that feed, they feed. And so that's the way it is. We're just going to put it out here, and you pick up what's for you. And if it's not for you, we'll just leave it alone. Somebody else will use it. And it won't be wasted. But let's open up to Isaiah chapter 11. And let's start right there. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, let's go from there over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. A man of God told me one time, he says, you know, whenever you start studying the book of Ephesians, you'll never be the same. It just changes you. There's something there in the book of Ephesians that will just move you on. You'll never back up to the same place again. You're going into warfare. You're going into the battle. You're going on into seeing God's purpose, what he's doing, Revelation. But in verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, these are all spirit-filled believers. How many of you believe that we today need that spirit working in us? So let's ask the Lord to fulfill that scripture in our hearts today. As we sit here, if we have that spirit working within us, it makes us able to receive the spirits of revelation. Generally, in my congregation, we can just stand up and just read the scripture and the spirit of revelation and wisdom and that, just working in the congregation, and people, the lights are going on all over the place. Because we loose that spirit in us to work. And we pray that we do that. Now, also in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Now, our greatest need is acceptance. in our families, in our communities, in our governments, in our churches. We all find some reason something's wrong with us that we're not accepted, and we don't accept ourselves, and we don't accept other people, and we think other people reject us. And really realize this, that most people's rejection keeps them from ever noticing you anyway. So when you walk in a place and you feel rejection, you can say, well, I feel like they're talking about me. Now, how many of you in here are wearing stockings with holes in them? Don't raise your hand or anything. But, you know that, don't you? But I don't know it. But I can assume there's people in here by that, and you're conscious of it. I mean, you put them on this morning, you said, gosh, here I'm going to wear this old pair of clothes with holes in them. And that caused you to feel a little bit like you weren't up quite to the other people, that there was going to be people there who were better than you are. People there that was more accepted than you are, because maybe they've got three or four people that they talk to and fellowship with, and you kind of feel like you're standing out against the wall and you're a wallflower, and you don't have anybody coming up and talking to you. Well, that's because of the rejection. And you walk in a place and you see two people talking, and the first thing you say, and they kind of having a three-way conversation, and you walk up and they kind of quieten down, and you say, well, I wonder what they were saying about me. Is that right? And we begin to give place to that, and the first thing you know, we're back in a place of where, well, I think I'll go home. But you need to look for those people when you walk in a place, and when you see somebody that's not having somebody to talk to them, and they're kind of standing around looking like, well, I wonder what I'm doing here. Walk up and introduce yourself and invite them to come over and engage them in conversation. Ask them where they're from. Everybody knows where they're from. Ask them where they're going. What they're doing here. You can make a conversation. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or anything to make a conversation. You can make conversation and ask them if they're married, unmarried, or have family, or, and conversation will open up, then pursue it in love.
Amen.
Because the greatest message that we're looking at is the message of love anyway. We're all here because we love the Lord. And I'm going to share a few things, Lord willing, along that line. But let's go from here over to Romans chapter 8. And I'm just dropping some things here in your heart that you can take home with you and think about. But in Romans chapter 8, now last night, I heard a prophet of God prophesy the whole book of chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans is walking in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit. He says, praise be to God that through the Lord Jesus Christ I can get out of the flesh, I can get up here and walk in the Spirit. And this is the gauge for walking in the Spirit. But did you know in the last verses here, he says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you're more than a conqueror. A young man asked me, as a minister a few weeks back, he says, and he's fixing to go out into the full-time ministry, him and his wife, they've been in a kind of a sabbatical thing for a year or two while they got redirection because they got off into some things and it wasn't working, and, God had put them into some places, and he needed them to retreat back and get to do the first works first and kind of get things straight. So he asked me, he says, Brother Dean, he says, what does that mean that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us? I said, well, you're like David when he picked up the 5 stones. He only needed one, but he got 5. He got more than enough. And let me tell you something. If you've been conquered by God's love, and we all have, if you've been conquered by God's love, you're more than a conqueror because you have God's love and understanding of it. There's nothing can separate you from God's love because God provided everything for you and it was free.
Amen.
But here's the clincher. It was not cheap.
Right.
Isaiah 55 talks about that. That's without cost, without price. But it's not cheap and it's not without cost. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the water. He that hath no money, come buy and drink. Now, the greatest thing we have for deliverance is the light of the Word of God that will dispel the darkness. The entrance of thy Word bringeth light. And it doesn't make any difference how many demons you cast out. If you don't let God's word enter in and furnish the house and begin to walk in the things of God and obedience to God, deliverance is just another thing without the anointing. And even with the anointing, the deliverance cannot be effective until your heart's reaching out. So let me encourage you not to reach out to anybody here to minister healing to you or anything, your need. Reach out to Jesus. And each one of us have a part to play. The people who sit out there can just see somebody that has a need and just pray and let God's love touch those people.
Yes.
There's people here with great need. I have great need myself. And I'm not coming as beggars. We're not beggars. Did you know God's people aren't beggars? We're very needful. We're needy. And we know people that have needs, but we're not beggars. But we expect Him that we serve to keep His word, be faithful to His word, don't we? That's what we're looking for. That's what you're expecting. And so I'm expecting the sevenfold spirits of God to be loosed in here today to, for the people and for His word to become light. And as we turn things on, that all of a sudden, well, revelation knowledge will begin to come forth and the people will be edified and built up.
Hallelujah.
Our ministry is a threefold ministry. And you need a threefold ministry. You need a ministry like Brother Glenn has here. And Brother Tommy and Brother Norman Parrish, oh, he's in now. Brother Norman's here. He made it in. And that, but to glorify the Lord, to edify the people, and to horrify the devil. When God's people meet together like this, the Lord ought to be glorified, the people ought to be edified and built up, and the devil ought to be horrified. He ought to be putting his tail down and snipping out that back door back here. Because he's not going to stay. He's going to have less room after this little hour of talk right here. He's going to have less room to dwell in. The scripture says, give no place to the devil. It also says, in Peter there, it says, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary. Your. Personal pronoun. I mean, you're the adversary. Brother, do you know you? Yours. I mean, I could say my wife and my brother and my sister and that, but my adversary. I mean, I have an adversary? Yes, you have an adversary. He's your adversary whether you're born again or not. Well, that's just a fact. But, see, God's called us to the place of the righteous, and the righteous will do the work of the righteous, and the ungodly will do the work of the wicked, won't they? Now, some of us have been in both camps. Probably all of us should have been in both camps at one time. We may not have practiced and done as well over here as we're doing over here. But let me tell you something. I know what it was when I belonged to the first atheist church that met on Saturday night down at the local beer parlor. I was faithful in meeting down there, and so what this, you know, I could, my flesh enjoyed being able to take a cold beer or cold drink or something, you know, and my flesh still likes to be at home. I like to get a hold of a cold glass of water, a good cup or something. See, my flesh can enjoy that. But my flesh has a real hard time with enjoying getting a hold of the Spirit. Is anybody in here can get a hold of the Spirit of God and enjoy it? Your flesh just don't want to do that. You've got to discipline your flesh and begin to understand the eternal things. This old body here, the only thing it wants for eternity is this old body to live forever. And this flesh cannot please God. God's not the enemy of the flesh. God made this flesh, and He knows what it is, and He knows that through it we can have the first birth so that we qualify for the second birth. But the enemy comes in and indulges the flesh, and the flesh wants what looks good, feels good, smells good, tastes good, wants to indulge the flesh. And so Jesus said, if you really want to come after me, He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And the devil comes over and says, come on down and indulge yourself. Turn on the TV. Just sit there for a few hours and watch this, what goes on that trash. You're blessed if you don't have a TV in your home. You're blessed if you don't have a radio that you don't turn on very often, because there's not anything you'll hear on any of it that's worth listening to. Even some of the gospel programs that you hear are not worth listening to. Either you ever turn on a program while you're riding one of these 15-minute programs and you hear 15 minutes of this guy talking about this doctor and 15 minutes of the next one comes along and talks against him? Well, that really will help a young believer, won't it? I mean, you got one over here talking about eternal security. You got one over here talking about lost and saved. And you got another one over here talking about works. And, you know, and the Word of God's got to be rightly divided. You can't apply the works of the Spirit to the works of the flesh. They just don't mix. So, when you've been conquered by God's love, here in Romans 8, then you are more than a conqueror. And you're convinced that you can't be separated from the love of God.
Hallelujah.
Now, let's get into the ministry now for a few minutes. Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew. We're just going to start now. Matthew chapter, well, let's see, Mark chapter 7 will be a good place to start. Now, I got one more jewel to drop on you. Let's go to Luke 7:28. And then we'll go back to Mark 7. Luke 7:28. He says here in Luke 7:28, "For I say to you, among those who are born of women..." Anybody in here not born of women? Anybody in here don't understand that? "There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Did you ever stop and consider that John the Baptist was considered the greatest of the prophets? There wasn't anybody greater than him. That's what it says right here. Jesus said that. If I'd have said it, you might have found fault with it. But here we are. The Master said it. And he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, if somebody asked you on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself in the kingdom of God? Where would you be, put yourself and be safe and humble? We'd all be number 10, wouldn't we, down here at the very bottom? Or number 1 starting up the scale, or number 10 going down. But we're all in the kingdom, aren't we? And Jesus said that if you're, regardless of where you're at on that scale, you're greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Now, why was he the greatest? He didn't do very much. He was just here for a short time. 6 months and it was all over for him. Because he was prophesied before. He was a prophet, prophesied of the prophets to come and to be bring the introduction of Jesus. And so he fulfilled his ministry. He did everything that he was required to do, prophesied of him. And that's all. It was over. I mean, he lost his head. That's it. And the Master said he was the greatest. Now, what I'm dealing with is your feeling of inadequacy, your own rejection of yourself and feeling that you can't do anything or you're not worthy, you know, and all this stuff. We're dealing with areas of our thoughts and intents of our heart. And see, we come along and the Lord took me to talk about this a few years back. I was up here at Lake Hamilton, and brother asked one time, he says, "When God got you, what did he get?" I mean, when he paid a tremendous price for you and then gave it to you free, what did he get for his money? And I made the comment sitting from the back here, wherever I was sitting. I don't remember where it was at. But anyway, I made a comment. He got ripped off and he got me. And I just shouldn't have said it. A few days later, the Lord, I was back in my shop building something or working on something, and all of a sudden the Lord began to talk to me, just like as if somebody walked up beside the shop table and began to ask questions. And the thought came into my mind, says, "You don't think I'm very smart, do you?" And I knew it was the Lord, and I knew and I thought back, I said, "Now, Lord, did I say that? Did I really say that?" He said, "Well, you implied it." And then this situation up here at Lake Hamilton come back to me, and I thought, yeah, I did imply that. When I said that he paid a tremendous price for me and God got nothing for his money, I said that he didn't know how to make a good bargain. He bought junk and couldn't do anything with it. And he got ripped off. And the Lord says, "Just let me think about it for a little bit." And that went on it took about 2 hours for this. And I finally said, "Well, Lord, I apologize. And I can see right now that I've got to get with the program." Because I was using that as a cop-out as to why not to do anything. I mean, after all, Lord, I'm just a helper out here. I can just go out and mow the grass and just do whatever I can do. And God was calling me to come on up higher. Is that what the message has been here today? The prophetic message we've heard is, come on up higher. Come on up to where you can receive and get on up here higher. And so I began to move at a different level. I began to realize that it wasn't God that was keeping me down there. It was my own insecurity and my own rejection and all the things. And I've been ministering on this for 20 years. Still having to fight the problem in that. See, you always have the problem. There's always those standing around, you know, it says in Romans 7, it says that there's a law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. You remember that scripture?
Right.
What is evil always doing present with you when you would do good? What is your adversary doing standing there beside you when you do good? He's always condemning and accusing you and telling you you didn't do enough, you didn't do it right, you could have done more, you should have did this, you should have done that. He's never trying to encourage you to come up and do anything right, is he? But Jesus says, I'll give you credit if you just give a drink of water in the name of a prophet. And here we are, if we can't do something great, we don't want to do anything.
Come on.
We're just being cordial and loving to people whenever you get in an assembly like this, looking for those people that come in that have never been here before and they don't know exactly what's going on, and kind of inviting them to come on in and sit down and, you know, showing a little Christian love.
Amen.
You know, that'll help.
Amen.
So he says here, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And so we've all felt like that's where we're at. Now, you don't have any excuses anymore for that attitude, do you? You know, we just burn a whole lot of excuses for a lot of people here that would just be pew setters. You see how God's ministering to you today? He's just taking away some of your little excuses. You know, we can all make excuses. We can all find reasons why we're not adequate and we can't do anything. Instead of saying, Lord, you have anointed me to be a helper. You have anointed me to be whatever you've anointed me to be a part of Jesus' ministry. And it's going to take the whole body of Christ to do that. You're not going to be able to do it all. Brother Glenn can't do everything over here. Somebody's got to do some of the other stuff. Sister Irma's got to do her part. Everybody does their part. Brother Norman's got a ministry that reaches all over the country, and he's got to have help. Well, let's help Brother Norman. Let's also help Brother Glenn. Let's help everybody. In other words, we can all be a ministry of helps. We can help Jesus. And as one brother said, I'll help you out. And a lot of people are in a ministry of helping people out. They, you know, they help them out of their money. They help them out of their, you know, and all their, help them out of their faith if they can. You know, there's all kinds of ministries out there. But you've got to be choosy. Now let's get back over to, where was it, Matthew? Luke. It was Mark. Okay, Mark, where we wanted to go. Mark. I didn't want to get lost, but I had another reference point. Mark 7, and we're working from about, let's start with about verse 6, where Jesus is, pick it up where Jesus is speaking, 7:6. He answered and said to them, now this is what the ministry is about today, so from here on, well, it's right in. So, Lord, you do your thing. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? You know what hypocrites are? Those are religious people. One brother said one time, he says, I don't want to become Christian and join a church. And that said, I'd be a hypocrite. Another brother said, well, if you've let a hypocrite get between you and Jesus, the hypocrite's closer than you are. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. And washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Boy, we could examine that a little bit too. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is Koban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, these people had it where that they could say certain things and you could nullify the commandment of God that says, honor your father and mother and that. And so instead of honoring your father and mother, if you gave a certain gift to the temple and the priest over here, then that relieves you from being able to honor your father and mother. They take one word and one application and try to do away with another one. How many times have you seen the word of God used to try to con people, to try to motivate, to try to manipulate? Oh, I've been in some things that was the most conning, manipulating. I mean, the Lord's had me in some places where I got some real experiences. And you know, good experiences and bad experiences. We're a conglomerate of all of our experiences and how we respond to them. If you had bad experiences and you responded to those bad experiences in bad ways, then you have a bad place. You have a person that really has problems. But if you were able to respond to the things and the hurts and the bad things that happen to you out of love and Christian love and people that love you and they encourage you, you have a different attitude, and those things made you stronger, where they would tear down anybody else. Some things will tear you down, destroy you. You see, some things, if you know how to respond out of love, they can build you up. You can become stronger. And so God wants every one of us to become stronger in the things of God, and He puts us in the fire and leaves us there sometimes till we're cooked. I mean, till He's purified us. How many of you have been purified lately? How many of you are being purified? I mean, just sitting here listening to Brother Dean can purify some of you. Just happen to put up with this, see? And my wife, well, she's really in goes through purification. And so the Lord's faithful, you know. He's got one thing in mind. And you know what that is? Being like Jesus. He doesn't want a bunch of clones out here being like one another. He wants us all being like Jesus with our own personality. With your unique personality, He wants you to be like Jesus now. Which means all you have to do is respond like Jesus. Respond. When they put Him on the cross, He said, "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some brother said one time, he said, "You want to find out what you're really full of? So let somebody joshua you good and hard and see what splashes out." I mean, that's a good way of testing you. When Jesus was jostled good and hard, when He was put on that cross, how did He respond? "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." See, we learn to do what God's called us to do. Little by little, and that's where we're going to. See, there's God's timing has got everything else fixed up, but He's looking for a people that will respond like Jesus did. And I'll tell you, going out here and marching and carrying flags and burning down their buildings and doing all the other stuff we'd like to see done, that won't get it. If you don't win this thing in prayer on your knees before the Lord, you're not going to win it out there doing this through activism. If our activism, if the Lord can't pray, if the people of God can't pray the thing through, forget it. I mean, we're talking about some anointed prayer. And I'm not much of a prayer warrior, but I praise God for those people who have an intercessory burden that can pray. And I mean, boy, when they start praying, the tears start flowing and they really get serious with God. I can't do that. Wouldn't mind if the Lord put it on me. I'd do it. You know, you can't help yourself if God puts it on you. But I thank God for the people that can pray that way, and we'll pray. Pray for me. Firework. All right, it says, "And when He had called the multitude to Him, He said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things that which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What's that the call to? That's the call to the disciple. He says, "Look, there's a whole lot more here than meets the eye. Tune your ear in, come aside with me, and we're going to talk about it." The disciple was always the one who said, "Lord, what do you mean by that?" And He says, "How are you going to understand any of the parables if you can't understand the basic one about the seed being sowed?" And so first thing happens is, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." And when He had entered a house away from the crowd, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. Now, it wasn't the outsiders. The world didn't come in and ask Him, did they? They could have cared less. The religious people could have cared less. Did you know there wasn't any of the religious people at Jesus' crucifixion? I mean, they missed it altogether. All right? "So He said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart.'" Now, this sounds a little bit negative, but it's like my mother said one time. She said, "Harlan, do you use the King James Bible when you preach?" She don't even know these verses in there. She's just a little Baptist woman. And all she knows about salvation message, about 30 scriptures, and if that many. And she's established in those, and she just didn't know that these other scriptures were in here. And there's a lot of men here that I didn't know was in here till the Lord got to dealing with me. But the stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Now, it says here all foods. And there's a lot of people take this and they use this to mean that it's, you know, this is where they get it. It's okay to eat pork. It's okay to eat anything. Nothing goes through and that, blah, blah, blah. But that's a misapplication of the scripture. Because we've got other scriptures that say otherwise. You've got to take the preponderance of scripture and you can't build on one scripture. But this is what we're looking at here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts. Well, does those thoughts come out of godly people? Is there times whenever all of a sudden your thoughts come up and you begin to wonder about those thoughts? You know, depending on your background and where you've been in that. I was out in the world for 37 years before I got saved. And in that 37 years, I got contaminated with a lot of stuff. And if you've been out in the world, depending on how long you've been there, you could still have a lot of stuff in there that just hasn't been dealt with. One brother said one time, if you ever cursed and you haven't had it dealt with, you probably have a cursing spirit that's lodged in your vocal, in your voice box. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever, since you've been saved, have you ever had all of a sudden little thoughts or dreams or things come up in your mind and you wonder, gosh, that's not godly. That's not righteous. That's the way the wicked think. You know, we ought to know that. We've been there. And so he says, the first thing that proceeds out of the heart is what? Evil thoughts. The things come with our thoughts. You know, we think, well, I just thought about that, and I used to be driving down the road, and some thought would come up to me about some woman or something that I'd been with, and I'd say, yeah, Lord, I learned this real quick. Don't defend yourself. Just plead guilty and let the Lord cleanse you. I'd say, yeah, Lord, I'm guilty of that. I did it. And I ask you to forgive me, forgive her or the person, whatever it was, and if you give me opportunity, I'll go to them and make it right. But at this time, I'm not going to run all over the world trying to find all of those things and dig them back up and work with them. But, Lord, I want to get it made right. And, you know, the Lord would cleanse me, heal me, and then I'd command the spirits to go, and then I'd spend the next 4 or 5 minutes driving down the road and getting rid of them. They're easy to get rid of when God's dealing with you in something, isn't it? When there's repentance and you're cooperating with Him and you're that. But whenever you just come back and you just say, Lord, I want to get rid of everything in one great big thing, it don't work that way. We get a lot of deliverance sometimes sovereignly. And then other times, well, we have to work. And repentance is something it's not easy. Repentance requires you doing something. And you may get in a place to where God leaves you outside the camp for a while. How many of you have been in a place to where God just dealt with you and He left you outside the camp for a week? You know, he told Moses that when Miriam complained against him, says, you know, Moses, if she would have just spit in your eye, in her father's eye, would have left her outside of camp for a week. See, there's a place to where you have to, whenever you do these things, God wants you to come with repentance and come in and as a son or a daughter and crawl up in his lap and say, Dad, I've messed it up again. I need help. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need, or grace to help in time of need. And when do you need grace the most? When you're screwed up the worst. He never says run off and hide someplace. He always says come and crawl right up in Daddy's lap and talk to him about it. Discuss it about it. You know, you're not going to embarrass God. He knows your flesh. He knows where you've been and He knows where you're going. And He don't want you to get where you're going like you are today. I mean, He wants you to be prepared because it says when we see Jesus, we're what? Going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. I can't see Jesus in my shape today. I'm not enough like Him yet. It says when we see Him, it says we don't yet know what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be as He is, for we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's in 1 John, isn't it? I believe it is, 1 John 4. See, God wants us to know where we're going and how we're going to get there and what condition we're going to be in when we get there. I mean, we start out on a trip, and when I start out from this trip by going back to Beaumont, it's about 365 miles, and I realize it's going to take me about 8 or 9 hours of driving, and when I get there, I'll probably need to refresh myself a little bit and do some things and that. And, you know, when we get to be where we're going to be with Jesus, it's not going to be that way. Can you imagine taking a trip and whenever you arrive, you're fresher and better than you were when you started? I mean, our old flesh don't understand that, do we? I mean, we're looking at a person that's 15 years old and we're looking at a person that's 70 years old. And 70 years of traveling this old world has taken its toll, hasn't it? But that's what it takes to use up this old flesh so that the spirit man can grow. You take a young person that's full of the spirit, and most of the spirit he's full of is vim and bigger. I mean, he wants to get up and go and do something. He wants to run hard and jump high. And that's not what it's, what's, where it's at. That'll burn up a lot of energy. All right, now, let's see what comes after the thoughts. Down the line here, and there's only about 13 things listed here, but then comes, from the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries. Boy, isn't that something? And right after evil thoughts comes adulteries. Now, most of us know what adulteries are, but then look what comes next. Fornications. Adulteries, sex in marriage, outside of your married partner. Fornications, all kinds of sex, outside of marriage. I mean, fornication can be a lot of things, see? Okay, but fornications, and then comes murders. The first time I ever cast out a murder spirit was a young girl was praying for, and the murder spirit came up there, and I said, well, you murder spirit, come out. And everybody's sitting around saying, well, she never killed anybody. And that spirit said, you can't cast me out. I'm in her mother. I said, well, we're not dealing with her mother right now. You come out in the name of Jesus. And I thought about that. You know, a murder spirit can be in there whether you killed anybody or not.
Right.
You know, we find out that the devil loads you up. And he's trying to get you to cooperate with him. He's not going to come in and kill somebody through you without your involvement. He wants you to come in and take up your part of the responsibility so he can say, you hit him. You did it. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and drill in our life, and he wants us to cooperate with him so that when the Holy Spirit's working, he works completely within our agreement system. He doesn't just float you around out here and do something. He wants you to work completely and totally yielded to him. Okay, Lord, you want to use me for prophecy? You want to use me for a word of God? I'm not just going to kick out of gear now and let you just let it run because there might be something run that I don't want to run. Now, we all know that the Holy Spirit won't dwell in an unclean vessel. That's Pentecostal doctrine and everybody's doctrine from way back, and I don't know, I haven't found it in Scripture yet. Now, he'd rather not dwell in an unclean vessel. It's only that I look at people and I say, well, you know, these people that say that, and I say, well, when did you get so clean?
Really?
You know, that's a mystery to me. It's by his grace and mercy that he comes in and dwells within us and begins to clean us up in that. Because it's that's when the Holy Spirit comes in, we're empowered for the ministry of Jesus, and then we can work on ourselves. He says, get the mote out of your own eye, the beam out of your eye, the beam out of your eye so you can see more clearly, get the mote out of your neighbor's eye. You know the difference between a mote and a beam? In your mind, a mote's not that big, a little grain of sand, and a beam could be something that crossed this building. But the difference is when it's in my brother's eye, it's a mote. That same mote in my eye is a beam. Is that right? I mean, boy, it don't bother me when it's in his eye or her eye, see, my sister's eye. When it bothers you is when it gets in your eye, so Jesus says, get it out of your own eye first, and you can see more clearly to help your brother get it out of his eye. All right, so then comes murders, thefts. Oh, how many ways can we steal? Can we thief? Oh, I used to steal on the jobs. I used to take stuff. I'm not bragging. I'm just confessing and telling you that it's a sorry way to be. Anything that was polished that I'm liable to pick it up and put it in my pocket on the job. And, you know, there's people I worked around, that's the way they did. One guy told me one time, he says, that's part of the privilege of being a supervisor in the construction business is you get all of the spoils. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah. But anyway, the Lord got a hold of me and he turned all that thinking around. And he began to deal with me, at what point does thefts and stealing become thefts and stealing? Is it okay to take a postage stamp from the office or a paperclip, but it's not okay to steal a company car? At what point do we draw the line here? Are we able to see this? Are we, you know, the problem with all of this is we're so full of mixture. That's what we're looking for is purity, holiness. Holiness and purity is without mixture. And we've got a ways to go. But we're on the road. And Jesus is telling us here, he says, look at what you're, and look at what the things that's coming out of you. But that's covetousness. Have you ever dealt with covetousness? One brother years ago, before I saved, I remember he was a Roman Catholic brother, and he was working with me. And he said, yeah, he says, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And he says, well, I'll solve that. He said, I just say, Lord, I want his car and give him a new one. time. You know, we find ways to get around that, don't we? I mean, I'm not coveting, Lord. I'm praying that he'll get a better one and I'll get his car. Give me his wife and give him a new one. Our traditions will make the word of God of none effect, won't it? Jesus said that. He said, that which is highly esteemed a man is an abomination to God.
That's right.
In a Masonic lodge, what is it that's highly esteemed to one another? One another, isn't it? The fellowship and the brothership in the Masonic lodge is highly esteemed to one another. In fact, if they blackball you, you don't get in.
That's right.
And so through their traditions, and they're trying to pick the cream of the society, the best in the neighborhood, the best workers, the best representative of them, and that's who they want. They don't want anybody with any blemish on them at all. And so God wants people with blemishes. He says, Jesus, or there in Timothy, it says, this is a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. Praise God, I qualified.
Yes.
I mean, I can qualify for that. I relate to that. All right, back here. Covetousness, wickedness. Oh, wickedness. What all in the world is wickedness? I guess we could sit down and work with that one, get a thesaurus and go through there and probably end up with 3 or 4 pages on that one, couldn't we? But what we want to do, see, is we want to find out how much of this stuff we've yet got to purge out. God, what are you going to do to get me delivered from it? How are you going to get me in a place to where I can be like Jesus? We've got a ways to go. But then he says, deceit. What is deceit? At what point does deceit start being a deceit? You know, we used to call lying lying. Now we call it little fibs. How many of you tell little fibs? How many of you tell lies? How many of you just stretch the truth? How many of you what we call the evangelistical spirit? You've been called to, you have had a ministry of evangelism. And you can always tell that when they always exaggerate. I go back and I'll report that there was 300 people at the meeting up here. I don't know how many is here, but, you know, or I might just get all braggadocious and say there was 600. And everybody got saved. You know, they work on you to get you saved. I mean, everybody that needs to know Jesus come down, and everybody that needs a rededication come down, and everybody this. And after a while, they hit everybody. They get everybody down the front. Then they go off and report that we had a great meeting and everybody got saved. 300 people got saved and the deacons got saved. Man, I've heard so many of those great stories. But we need to tone it down and try to evaluate what we're saying and say, now, Lord, it'd be better to give an under report than to exaggerate. Because you're not going to hurt anybody but yourself, because if you start exaggerating, it begins to build you in pride and puff you up, and you're in danger. Next thing you know, you'll be great. And when you get great, you're going to be in real trouble. See? Instead of just a man, if you're just a man used of God, you can be honest. You expect God to be honest, don't you? And if you don't know how many people there was, you say, I don't know. I'd guess 5 or 6, 7, 10, 15, whatever, you know. You don't have to be so dogmatic. But at what point does fibbing become fibbing, lying become lying, and deceit become deceit? Well, it starts out when you start telling your children about Santa Claus. I mean, we'd open up a whole bunch of worms here. When you start telling them about the Christmas trees, whenever you start telling them about the traditions that people have. My little grandson came over to me a few years back, and we had just built our prayer room on in 1980 and had a nice fireplace built there and that, and he looked at that fireplace and he was thinking, and he says, you know, Santa Claus can come down that. And I said, oh no, Santa Claus not coming down that chimney. And I told him, I said, Santa Claus is a demon and Santa Claus is not allowed in this house, and we've got a little keeper on top of the floor that keeps him out, and we don't want him in here. And he says, Grandpa, he says, Santa Claus is. I said, no, I said, you've been deceived, son. He was about 4 years old, I guess. I said, you've been deceived, son. And I said, why don't you go and ask your mother and father about it? And he did. And later on, I asked him, I said, Jason, what did your mother tell you? He said, you're right. But at what point does deceit become deceit? Lying become lying? The fairy tale, is it okay to tell fairy tales? You know, psychology and raising children and that, you get them the little books that they relate to and they're all done in a certain way. How much of that is okay? We've got to draw the line someplace. We've got to begin to weigh. We've got to find out just what is going on. And somebody in the family's got to be learn to be honest. And you don't hurt your children when you tell them the truth. There's some things that they're not ready for that you don't need to tell them about. Like if they want to get involved in sexual things and they're not but 5 years old, you just tell them, well, now there's just a certain amount of that you need to know. Rest of it, we'll wait till you grow up. It'll come along as you grow up, as you mature. You'll have certain feelings, certain things will be happening, and you'll need to be stayed in breast. And so you buy the little books and things you need and teach them as at the level. Don't try to teach them from A to Z whenever they just need to be taught A. But, you know, don't look for the world to teach them out here in the restrooms and that. That's where I learn. And that's not a good place to learn. The stuff you learn out there is not worth talking about, speaking about. But wickedness, deceit, licentiousness. Boy, that's a word there, licentiousness. No control, without any control. You know, they put licenses, they make it to where you buy a license to control you, to keep things in order. You buy an air conditioning company license so that you can your work will be up to snuff. And some customer hires you out there, he'll know he's going to get somebody that has been approved. You've got reasons for licensing. Everybody today don't want anything to do with licenses. They don't want anything to do with controls and that. Just everybody beware. That type of thing, it won't work. This country's greatest blessing was the fact that we set up measures. Weights and Measures Division when we first started the country. And they would go around and check you if you're selling corn out of a wagon out here. They'd check you to see if you had some kind of a measure that was... And so we developed measurements. And those measurements were watched after in our engineering societies and that. You've got specifications and measurements. When you go down and buy a piece of pipe or a piece of steel, it meets certain specifications. You can buy it and be sure that it has been tested and it's been approved. You're going to get your money's worth. God hates what? An unfair balance. And our country's been blessed because we set up weights and measures and balances and that. Everything doesn't work all that great, but there's... But what we have, well, God has blessed us for it. Wisdom of God. But he says, evil eye. Boy. When's the last time you opened up the newspaper and... This is my problem now. I'm just confessing to you here a little bit. But I opened up the newspaper. I wouldn't go down on the newsstand and buy a pornographic magazine at all. But when I open up a newspaper, and there's a great big one-page ad, and there's these models modeling the local swimwear, the latest swimwear, I look at that, and I think, yeah. And I don't look at it for evil reasons. I look at it to think what other people that are looking at it is thinking. Because we used to have young men come and stay with us, and different ones and different things, and we'd always wonder why the Sears and Roebuck catalog was always out on the bed. Go in and clean up, and there was a Sears and Roebuck catalog was always the thing that had been moved out and was laying in there someplace. Found out that, boy, the lingerie section in the Sears and Roebuck catalog is something else. Right? If you want to feed your evil eyes, feed on that kind of stuff. You don't have to go down to the porno shop to do it. So we've got to watch and be careful, be aware, even whenever we're doing this thing. And whenever you see something and the thought begins to grab you and you begin to admire it or it begins to feed something in you, that's when you take that thought into captivity. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds are in your mind. This is the stronghold. This is the thing right here. When he talks about the evil heart, the heart is the mind. Your heart there is where you keep things recorded. You've got a conscious mind, a subconscious mind, or you've got a level that brings them down and a level that feeds them up. And your mind is full of demons. You've got to get those things out. Now, the best way to get demons out, let's see, we got a few more minutes. The best way to get the demons out is, first of all, wear them down. And I'm going to end that, I'll try to end here with a little story. But we had a man one time who came for prayer. And he'd been in a prayer ministry working with us over in Louisiana. And he came over. We had a girl brought down from Tennessee to pray for us. She had been in Belize and had a spinal problem, and we felt like it was demonic. But then she came in, and the doctors had operated on her and butchered her spine up and that, and we couldn't help that part, but we did get her delivered and healed from some of the other stuff. And the young man that day was there, and I said, when we came to the stopping point, I said, well, we've been at this 3 or 4 hours. Let's quit for today, and we'll just see what the Lord will do. And he said, no, Brother Dame, you can't quit till you pray for me. I want prayer. And I thought, oh, Lord, you just live 100 miles from here. You can pray for you anytime. But since you're here and you want prayer, well, we'll pray for you. And I can remember we sat down and I started to pray. And I said, all right, in the name of Jesus. And that's about all I got out of my mouth. And that he opened up and he started speaking. He said, go ahead, cast me out. He said, I want to get out of here. He said, I can't stand it in here. He says, this guy, is all he's ever done is talked about Jesus and the blood of Jesus and casting demons out. And he says, I can't stand it. I want out of here. Cast me out. Get me out of here. I mean, that demon couldn't wait. And I said, wait a minute. How long have you been in there? He says, oh, it don't matter how long I've been in there. I just can't stand it in here. He said, I'm not having any fun. If the demon can't get you on his term of misery or indulging the flesh, he's not happy. He's not having any fun, and you're going to make him to where he wants to find another assignment. I mean, I want to get out of here so I can go get me another place where I can have some fun. So what do you do if you want to make the devil miserable? You obey God. That's all. Just praise the Lord. Cast out devils. Do the things that we do around here. And the devils will get to where they, if they can't get you off once ever so often into a night spot and a lonely spot and feed you a bunch of stuff and cause you to get down to where you're on yourself, condemning yourself and accusing yourself and feeling all of the old feelings that you used to feel, if he can't bring you back to that level, then he's not having any fun. He's not doing his job. Now, there are some spirits that will wait 20 years to catch you. So don't think you're clear just because you're not having any activity. Those old demons will lay down in there waiting. They'll say, well, she's got a mother over here, or she's got a brother or a sister or somebody, and I'm going to get them. And whenever I get them in a certain place, I'll get her down in a place to where she'll be crying out and she'll be in the mullies. And when I do, then I'll jump on her with everything I've got and we'll get her. The devil has a plan for you. To kill, steal, and destroy. But God has a plan for you that you have life and that you have it more abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept his plan, put the devil's plan underfoot, and say, I won't take a dime worth of it. You make the decisions. You begin to close the doors. You begin to determine how far you're going to put up with the devil. How much ground you're going to let him have. It says, give him no place. I'm not going to give him any place. He may come in and steal some. When I find out about it, well, he's going to have to restore that. But you see, as you begin to find out through your own analysis of your own life, it's not bad to suffer if you're suffering for the right purposes. But if you're suffering for ignorance, because you're ignorant of something, then God says in a number of places, I wouldn't have you ignorant. He gave us his word so we wouldn't be ignorant. He gave us the Spirit so we wouldn't have to, we could be talked to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's all kinds of things that God's doing for us. He's given us brothers and sisters who've prayed and ministered. And Brother Bill Noah back here, if you've got a demonic problem and you want to understand those things, go to him. He's 20-something years. I met him 1983, I think it was. He was coming down here and working in deliverance. I mean, Brother Glenn met him before they ever started a campground. He was working with Derek Prince and them. He was exposed to deliverance from way back. I mean, there's people that's got years of experience. And just because they don't look at everything as a demon. See, I'm not looking at your demons. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for Jesus. Amen. I want to see Jesus in you, not demons. Yeah. I'm judging you for the amount of Jesus I see. That's what I want to look at. The amount that you've got working for you, and then see if I can't help you someplace so you can get a little bit more. Because if we can take a little bit more of that ground that the devil's got and Jesus don't have, then we're throwing the balance in the favor of Jesus, aren't we? Amen. And that's what we're after. Well, I pray that we've helped you some, shared some things with you. But deliverance is not in your volume of your voice. When I go to cast out a demon, I just walk up and say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Don't have to say it any louder than that. I used to holler at them and scream at them and get all excited and that, and they couldn't tell whether I was manifesting or the demon was. I'd have a 4-hour deliverance session and my throat would be sore for a week. And one day, I found out I didn't have to holler at them, and it was such a revelation to me. And I got to where I said, Lord, I'm not going to holler at them anymore. I'm just going to speak and believe that the anointing is going to do it. And you know what? About a week or two, maybe a month after that, I was having a little session in a prayer room, and we was having one that was having a little bit of trouble. He was a little obstinate, and my wife was encouraging me, well, speak to him a little stronger, you know, a little harder than that. And boy, I raised my voice a little bit, and he said, careful, you'll hurt your voice. You'll hurt your throat, I think was the way he said. But yeah, we can have fun in deliverance. It's fun to see people delivered. It's fun to see the devil routed. I mean, you talk about seeing the Dallas Cowboys or somebody make a touchdown with a football. Gosh, if they could just experience seeing somebody getting delivered from some demons. I mean, I don't even care about going to a football game. I can't see anything excited about what they're doing. But to see people delivered, see people healed, see people set free. And see my brothers and sisters grow in the Lord. To be able to put light in there and just see the light coming forth and the darkness being dispelled.
Hallelujah.
That's what we've done here this morning.
Amen.
And what we do next? Just keep on? Gosh, I've got plenty to go. You want to go on a little bit more?
Yes.
Yeah. Everybody here?
They took me at my word.
All right, we're dealing back over in Mark 7. Let's finish up there. We've got a little bit more. I was watching the clock instead of watching what I guess I should have been watching. But evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. At what point does humbleness become pride? How many humble people do we have that our humbleness is proud? Is pride? How many have are here that have overcome Leviathan? You know, Leviathan is a king of the children of pride. And there's only one thing that will overcome him, the same thing that overcomes these other things, and that is being crucified, dead. So whenever you get to dealing with pride now, we need to understand that everybody has it, and the day that you think you've overcome it, that's when it's got you. Okay, are you with me?
Yeah.
I mean, we say, well, we had an award in our church, and we gave Brother Dean the humble button. He got the button for being the most humble man in fellowship, and I wore it and lost it. And we wear those buttons around with us, don't we? We wear those little humble buttons. I mean, after all, if I'll just be humble. Now, there's a real being humble. Humble yourself before God, and he'll raise you up. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And I say, well, Lord, I see a lot of people that's submitted to God, but I don't see the devil fleeing from them. Well, that's just one scripture. There's a whole book full of stuff to go with it. You know, you can't just take one scripture and say, that's the answer. But praise God, that one scripture is enough to turn me on to it, isn't it? If I'll humble myself or submit myself but to God and humble myself under the mighty hand of God, he'll raise me up. And when he raises me up, the authority and the anointing will be there so that put the devil to flight. Resist him and he'll go. Now, if I resist him today and he don't go, I'll resist him some more and get some more people to resist him. We'll get him out of there. Scripture, the devil comes along and says, you can't cast me out. I say, where does it say that? You're going to be told that. The devil looked me right in the eye one time through a brother we was praying for, and he says, I'm going to kill you. And you know, that's one time I believe the devil told the truth. You know, we question whether the devil will tell the truth any time in that, but then I realized that he couldn't do it. But he would if he could. He's looking, he's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I didn't even know that scripture at that time. Looked at him one time and I quoted a scripture. I said, bow your knee, ever kneel bound, ever tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you got to bow your knee. He looked at me and he said, where does it say that in your old book? And you know, I went blank. I couldn't think of where that scripture was at. So I thought a minute, and I knew that it, and I, this is where I learned it. You got to stay on the offensive. If you ever get on the defensive, he's got you. You, this is an offensive game. If he can intimidate you and get you on the defensive, then you're always going to be backpedal trying to find a place to keep him like this, see? You've got to learn to be on the offensive where you're the one that's walking forward, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against you, and you push the gates of hell down and take the captives out. That's our job as a church. You think that you can get on a defensive in that, and all you'll be doing is backpedaling. One brother, demon manifested in a meeting one time, and he fainted. He was so fearful, he fainted. He's been afraid of demonology and deliverance ever since. He's never had anything to do with it. He's a good minister on other things, but he has no desire to enter in that fear. He's intimidated. Had a demon come up to me one time to try to intimidate me, and he was in a partner that I had, and he come up to me, and he pushed up like that, and he says, "I'm going to whip your..." And I just reared back up to him, and I said, "Oh, no, you're not, in the name of Jesus." And he went, "You've got to learn your authority and who you are, and don't give the devil an inch. Don't give him anything. Keep him on the defensive." In other words, you walk into a place, and just for kicks and that, I walk into a place and I say, "I bind every loose spirit in this place in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I ask you to send some angels in here with chains and hooks and put them in chains and take them off to wherever Jesus would have them go, but get them out of here." Now, you practice that a few times just spasmodically when you walk in a place, and it'll get to where after a while, whenever you're coming, the demons will get... They don't want anything to do with you. Why, you're liable to go off at any time and bind every spirit in this place, and they're... You can do it. Is that right? Scripture says we can. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. And so when I walk in a place like that, I walk around and I expect the demons to be queasy. I mean, you know, kind of come down a little bit and hide a little bit. If they're going to be around here, they need to kind of quieten down. And so they'll hide. And then you need the discerning of spirits to know what spirits need to be worked on.
Yeah.
But take the authority that God's given us, all right? All these evil things come from where? Now, that can't be Christians. I mean, Jesus couldn't be talking to believers there, could he? I mean, the Bible, I understood, was written for believers. So I'm bound some way, somehow it's supposed to fit in with believers. And it can't be spirit-filled believers. These must be just saved people. Well, you know. Now, everything that we do, brothers and sisters, needs to be done out of love. The Scripture says, faith worketh by love. If I don't feel a love flow, I don't minister. When I sit down one-on-one, somebody comes for prayer, I sit down and I kind of visit with them a little bit, and I'll drop a few things on them, and I'll say something to kind of excite them a little bit, or maybe prick them a little bit, or exhort them, or, you know, to find out if they're really acceptable, if they're ready for this. You know, when you plan, how many of you have done a little bit of plan? You know, you're plowing a field, and it's maybe the first or second time it's been plowed, and all the stumps haven't been gotten out. And you're plowing along there, and you hit a stump, and what do you do? That old plow just rears up, and the old horse just shakes, and the harness is stretching, and you just kind of feel of it a little bit, and then you back up and put it in back over here and go again. It's what we call hard plowing. When you have a hard flow of the Word of God, it's not being received. The ground is not prepared. We need prepared ground to put the seed in. Now, there's four types of ground. Make another little thing here that'll help you to some understanding. But in Matthew 13, the first parable that you have to understand. Now, I don't realize I'm talking to some old brothers and sisters that's been in this for years and know more about this than I ever will. But I realize there's some of you just beginning. There's new revelation coming forth in that. So I'm feeding the whole flock. So let's look at... And the first place is you need to realize that Jesus' commandment was to go and make disciples. He never said go and get people saved, even though that's part of the process. He said go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you, and you'll know I'm with you to the end of the earth. He said all power and authority has been given to me. Is there any greater power and authority, any higher power and authority that you can operate in other than the name of Jesus? So if I operate in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, do I need to holler? If I'm a general in the army and that, and my officers come in and say, "General Deem, we need to do something," do I have to get up and put on my uniform and get all straightened up and everything and like this, and salute, and all, go through all that, and then make sure that everything's spotless, and then say, now, let's see if I can holler loud enough to get this across to you. Or can I just write him a note and give it to him? See, your authority depends on your understanding of authority. Remember the man, the centurion, when he came, he understood authority, he said. Right? And because he understood authority, he knew that when he commanded one of his soldiers that was under his command, under the Roman governor's command, who was God, the Caesar's command, I mean, he was under God's command to do something, and it passed down. And so he says, look, he says, when I say for my soldier to do something that has been assigned to me, he does it. He says, I understand authority. Jesus was giving us a teaching there and an illustration on authority. So we take that authority now. We either have the authority or we don't have the authority. Get that settled. And then do you have the authority? At what level is that authority? Is there a higher authority than Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the Word of God? Absolutely not. He said, all power and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore. So we go from there. But he says here, Jesus went out, on the same day Jesus went out of the house, Matthew 13, and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and set, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Seven times back in the Revelations to seven churches, he says, he has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples are the ones that have the ears to hear. They're the ones that will go aside. The brother said last night in prophecy, he says, take the word, the things that you have, and mull it over. He says, go over and over and over it. In Proverbs it says, the slothful worker is he that roasteth not the things that he takes in honey. You women and all you people that do barbecuing and cooking and that, you know that you put something on a spit and you put it on a fire and you get everything just right and you back off and let your mouth water while you just turn it. And you cook it and you turn it and you turn it and you turn it. Now that's the unsloth. That's the unslothful worker. The slothful worker, it says, he don't bother to roast the things that he takes in hunting. When we take the word of God, that's something we've taken in hunting. We've been out digging and scratching in the wells of salvation, and we come up with part of this. We need to take it home and cook it. That's the disciple's job. The disciple likes the word of God cooked well. Well done. As I tell my wife, she burns it just right. Just the way I like it. I mean, it don't hurt if it's burned a little bit. The word of God, the better, the more you burn it, the better it gets. All right? Now he says, the purpose of parables. And the disciples came. Now notice, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now that was a principle I learned a long time ago, and I didn't understand it, because we always said the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And that's the principle right there, isn't it? He says, he that has it is going to get more, and he that don't have it is going to lose even what he seems to have. The rich are going to get richer, and the poor is going to get poorer. I mean, if you want to be a poor man in the words of God, things of God, you just let the word of God that you have lay dormant for a few years and not use it. Why, Brother Nall has probably, if he don't stay on top of this thing, probably has forgot more scripture than he learned, than he knows now. But if he stays on top, stays anointed, that scripture's there anytime he needs it. But if he goes to sleep, lose every bit of it. The anointing's what makes the difference. Brother over in India asked me, says, or his daughter asked me, says, well, Brother Dean, says, have you got your message prepared for today? I said, yeah, I've been preparing on it for 30 years. You know, I read Glenn's things. He's got a little article there and things. He says, things that I ponder. Whenever you see in his little Excellent Glory magazine, when you see things that he, from the scriptures that he ponders, pay attention. I love to read what he ponders. what he's cooking. All right. But notice the purpose of parables are, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Notice the difference between a disciple and a person that's not a disciple. The disciple will come aside with Jesus and find out what he said, and he'll give them the revelation of it, and the other people will stay outside and play baseball. Or they'll go do something else. So he says here, it's to separate. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Okay, then verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now that's the reason we started out with the spirits of God and the spirit of wisdom and revelation today, because you must have those things, those spirits, working in you to be able to receive. Counsel, the spirit of counsel, does not make you a counselor. It makes you able to receive counsel. Spirit of power does not make you so powerful. It makes you able to receive and understand the power of God. So he says here, 14, and in them he... The prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing they will hear, and seeing they, and she'll not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for their heart of this people has gone dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them. They harden their heart, close their eyes, and they want somebody to do it, and they don't want to ever get involved. See, Jesus says, look, he says, if you want to really receive anything, you get involved. For he that's involved is going to receive more. He that's not involved is going to lose even what he thinks he has. So it's our involvement, you see. And sometimes involvement means that we just have to open our heart and say, Lord, now I want to understand what you're teaching here. I want to understand what Brother Dean's saying. I want to understand by the Spirit what's going on. God is obligated to give it to you. He wants you to come to him with that expectancy, though. All right, in verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's going to explain it to them now. When anyone hears the word, now it's good to have them explain, see, because this is going to give you the understanding, and this is, he says, if you don't understand this one, how will you understand any parable? This is the way to understand every parable, is to get into this basic one and get it down. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now notice it's the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the word, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now you have noticed there was four areas of that the seed was planted on. Now anybody that does any planting is not very smart. If you go down and buy seed and you plant it along the road where you haven't prepared, where the road's not prepared. But God sees not that way, and God's not that way. God will throw the seed out and just let it fall wherever it'll fall. And he says there's four areas that the seed falls in. Now, what we want to find out is that seed that bears forth 60, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That ground for that. So he says, one comes and snatches it away. The wicked one comes and snatches it away. What was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when for tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces seed, a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, I'm going to quit there. We've got enough time. All right, I'm going to quit there, but I want to make one statement. What's the difference between good ground and the other three types of ground? There's four types, but what's the difference between the good ground? What's the difference between the disciple? This book is the answer book. What are answers for? Questions. The person who has a legitimate question is ready for an answer. The ground has been prepared. You came here looking to understand about deliverance, and that you're ready, see, for to understand about deliverance. When you have a question, you're ready for the answer. But if you haven't got a question, you're not prepared for the answer. It's just going to fall, and you won't get the depth that you want in it. There's some of you that were ministered to at different levels today because some of you had answers that you've been waiting on. Others, it was just something you rejoice in, and you won't really get it down deep. But if you have a question, that means the ground has been prepared. I can tell you right quick, right immediately when I start to minister to people, if that's going to be good ground that seed's put in or not, by listening to the questions. How many of you have started something and the first thing they say is, anybody got any questions? You say, well, I just got here. I don't even know what it's all about. But after you've been ministered to for an hour or so, then you come up and say, well, Brother Dean, what about this and this and this? You've got a lot of questions. Well, once you have the questions, then you're ready for the answers. That's the good ground. And so when you learn to recognize good ground, this is a good ground group here. Man, this is the easiest and the best planting I've done in a long time. And I thank you. You've been a great audience. And I bless God. Bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.